Deuteronomy chapter number 6 this morning, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. You know, there's been a couple of experiences in my life down through the years that have made profound differences in my life. One took place some 32 years ago when we had our first daughter. That caused me to start seeking the truth of Scripture. Put me every Saturday morning, I went to the library where we were at school and researched there what different denominations believed and started comparing that with the Bible. God used that to lay a foundation in my life to end up where I'm at. I don't have any question about that. And then 10 years ago, some 10 years ago, with the birth of my first grandson, I stood there again and looked at that window and looked at that young man and realized my responsibility as a grandfather. Now, some year and a half ago now, I married Mary Ellen and David. And then this summer, Brian and Lana. Now, those two girls were young ladies that grew up in this church. And then yesterday, of course, married Missy, that was a real little girl when I pastored Tri-City, and now here. Those type of things make you look back and think about what's important. Right? Now, the older I get, you know, there are benefits, Dr. Scovel, with getting old. You know, yes, the aches and the pains and all that type of thing comes. But with age, you get to look back and you have all these memories. But it should stop all of us. And for me, I see more and more young men not seeing what's really important. And I think our world is just becoming more pushy and more gravitating toward the things of the world. And it's sort of blinding young men sometimes to what's really important. And I really believe that God's laid it in my heart to try to knock some of that out of some young men's thinking and try to get them to see what's really important. Now, we've been preaching for a number of weeks now, well, a number of months now on the home, and a number of weeks now on the man, the husband. We've looked at his authority of leadership. We've looked at his affection of love. And then two messages last time, we looked at his assessment from learning. Now, this morning, I want to look at the fourth point. And that fourth point is what I call his ancestry and legacy. His ancestry and legacy. Of course, the word ancestry simply means his offspring. You know, when I was a teenager, when I was dating Renee, I never dreamed that we had had three daughters. I never dreamed that we would have 9 grandkids. Never entered my mind as a teenager. I was having too much fun dating my wife-to-be at that time, right? When we got married, I never dreamed that we'd have 3 daughters and 9 grandkids. I never dreamed that I'd be standing here today doing what I'm doing. That never entered my mind the first 5 years we were married. It wasn't even a thought. But God has a way of changing things. And all through the process of Him changing things, He should help us to see our responsibility. We need to realize that we don't know when we get married. I mean, you young couples in here, you have no idea the offspring that you're going to have. No idea. You don't have any idea the grandkids you're going to have. And very little thought is given of a legacy. The word legacy means anything that's handed down from an ancestor. Anything. Now, when we think of a legacy, if you want to do some research on a legacy, You're going to find out that if you punch in legacy into the computer and hit enter, you're going to have thousands, literally thousands of hits on that word. And as many as you want to check out, you're going to find two major thoughts. Financial legacy or a cause. I checked out many this week, and almost every one of them dealt with some financial legacy or some cause. And almost every single cause, I found one or two that had something to do with Christianity. Almost all of them had something to do with a political or social cause. Listen, I don't want my ancestry to grow up following some political cause, because politics always ends up in ruin sooner or later. I don't want them excited about the financial legacy that they may get out of me, because I'm sure that's going to be little anyway. But I don't want them excited about that, because usually all that ends up is fussing and fighting over it anyway. But if I can lay the foundation for a spiritual legacy, I will lay the foundation for something that will have eternal rewards. And that's what I want to look at this morning. You found your place there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I would like to read a couple of other verses before we get there. Psalms 103, verse number 17. Listen, please. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness upon children's children. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. In this verse, of course, it mentions children's children. That's grandkids, right? Kids and grandkids. Proverbs, I want to read a couple of verses to you out of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Chapter 13, please. Also says something very similar. Chapter 13, verse 22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of a sinner is laid up for the just." Now, these verses mention children and grandchildren. The verses that we're going to read here in chapter number 6 do the same thing. And there's many other places that we could go and turn, and we'd see that the Bible has application to children and grandkids, not just your kids. In the passage we're going to see this morning, you have to see a responsibility to someone other than just your kids. Chapter 6, please. Now, before I read chapter 6, I want to back up in chapter 5 and read verse 9 and 10. "And thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, I personally do not think that this verse is saying that God says that God is punishing the children or the grandkids or the great-grandkids because of the father's sin. But the sins of a father usually lap over into the life of the children. Then those children take it and lap it over into the grandkids. And the grandkids take it and lap it over into the great-grandkids. Because of what? You know, how many people are drunks today? They're usually drunks because their fathers were drunks. How many girls are prostitutes? They're usually prostitutes because their mothers were prostitutes. And that's what, you know, a person that hates God is going to live in sin, and those sins then will be adopted, so to speak, by the kids and on down through the generations. But again, He shows mercies to those that fear Him. Chapter 6. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye may, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days might be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, and the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now that verse looks very familiar, doesn't it? The reason being that it's repeated in the Synoptic Gospels. Each one of them has this verse quoted by none other than our Lord Jesus Christ in answer to what is the greatest commandment. I remember years ago I preached a message out of those texts in the Synoptic Gospels and entitled it this: if it's the greatest commandment, then it's the greatest sin if disobeyed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We ask you now, Lord, to take this passage of Scripture that we've read and the Scriptures that we will read, and Lord, I pray that you'd make an impact upon all of our hearts. Help us to see that even today, even without any sons or any daughters, that every single man in this room has a responsibility to those that might come and will come as ancestry, and to lay a foundation for a legacy, that which we will pass to them when we're gone. We pray, Father, that you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think when I give the name Britney Spears? What do you think when I give the name Paris Hilton or Lohan or Michael Jackson or Dennis Rodman? Now, these are a little older. Some of you won't even remember these. Or Harold Stern. And I could keep going with names, couldn't I? What do you think of when I mention those names? Well, one thing that I think about is for every name that we recognize, there's millions of names that we don't. I mean, if I threw out the name Sam Swink to you, it wouldn't mean anything to you unless you remember that I've requested prayer for him as a nephew that has burned his life out on drugs. And I'm sure that all of us in this room could probably throw out a name or two of people that may be from our families that have wasted their life, right? Most of us in here could. There's many out there this morning that people are grieving because many of them are dead, or many of them are in drug addiction or alcohol addiction or prostitution, or are in jail for something. All kind of failures. And remember, they're somebody's ancestors. They are a part of someone's legacy. Now I ask you this morning, what kind of ancestry do you desire, and what kind of legacy do you want to leave? I determined years ago that I would do without a whole lot of things in order to have more time with my family. And even though that decision was made years ago, I've looked back now from this point back and I think I didn't deny enough. I didn't give enough time. So in the time that I have left, I want to spend more time with family. I want to spend more time with lives to try to make a difference in an ancestry and a legacy that is proper. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, I think there's at least four things that would help us do that. The first thing is in verses 1 through 5 that we've read already, but the first thing I see here is what I call the obedience to truth. If you want to have a proper ancestry, if you want to leave a proper legacy for those that are your ancestry, the first thing that you must do, and this is not principles that just would apply to men and fathers, although that's the first application, as you'll see, but it applies to all Christians, no matter what age again you are, because at some point in time, I mean, even right now, you might sit here. I mean, here's Grant, you're 11, right? My grandson's He's 10, my oldest. At this age, you can start laying a foundation for this, even now. And the younger ones that are in this room that understand what I'm saying, you can start a foundation for an ancestry and a legacy now. By the way, the sooner you start, the better. It's like the principle of putting money in the bank. I read a couple of years ago that if you'll take $2,000 and start putting it into the bank from the time you're 18 until the time you're 22, and then you leave it, don't touch it again. But if you could from that money from 18 to 22 and then leave it and let it compound 5% interest until the day you turn 65, you'll have $1 million. That's a pretty awesome thought, isn't it? If you could just come up with $2,000 from the time you're 18 to the time you're 22 and then just leave it. You don't have to touch it again. Just leave it and let it compound until you're 65, you have $1 million. That's what I'm trying to get you to see now. Start compound interest now. Do some investing now in your life to lay the kind of foundation for the proper legacy spiritually. And the first one is obedience to truth. Notice, please, as we look at these verses 1 through 4 here again, it says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee." And that, notice this, "I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son." God in his commandment here to the man, to the men, exceeds past the man to his son and to his son's sons, to his grandsons. Now notice, all the days of thy life. Sort of singular application, but it's all the days of thy life that thy days might be prolonged. Verse 3, hear, therefore. Hear, therefore. Notice verse 4, hear, O Israel. The first aspect of the obedience of truth is the hearing. It's the hearing. The word hear in this verse, it means to hear and understand. It means to hear with discernment. And before you can hear and understand, before you can hear with discernment, it takes thought. It's amazing to me to see how so many people do not think about things. It sort of rolls in, rolls out, and nothing sort of filters anything. Nothing catches anything. You can sit in church your whole life and hear the Word of God preached every week, read every week, and not have any understanding. And not have any discernment. That was me for years. Why? Because I never mixed it with thought. I never mixed it with any meditation. I never applied it to me. Never applied it to me. But before you have thought, see, it takes thought. It gets rid of tradition in the South. Most churches in the South are nothing but tradition. That's the reason why. It's like Jerry said in Sunday school. You can go in there, sit, and leave, and it never change you. Why? It's simply tradition. Just like being up north and going to a Catholic church. It's tradition. Come down south and go to church. It's tradition. It doesn't change anything. Yeah, tradition is a group of people that have forgotten God. That's what tradition is. Now let me turn over to Psalms chapter 50. I'm going to read a verse to you what God says about forgetting God. Psalms 50 and verse 22 says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver." Oh, people think, oh, God wouldn't do that. You know, after all, He understands that I'm so busy with things and I don't have time to think about Him. No, He doesn't. He said, "There'll come a time when He'll tear you in pieces, and there'll be none that will deliver." God doesn't take it lightly when we forget Him. Why? He commands us to keep Him in the forefront of our thinking, and He commands us to lay a foundation so our sons will do the same, so our grandsons will do the same. And it starts with hearing. It takes not only thought, but it takes discipline. It takes discipline to remove the distractions that are so easy to put there or so easy to allow to come in, right? Distractions are easy, aren't they? Distractions are easy. But you know, may I remind us that Revelation tells us that if you have an ear, you that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I can point out to you in Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 7 and 8 there. And basically, in verse number 7, he says, hear. In verse number 8, he says, harden not your hearts. Hear. When? Today. Hear. So what's that verse, chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8 saying? He's saying this. Either you hear or you harden. One of the two. That's the only two things that's going to take place. You're either going to hear God or you're going to harden yourself against God. And the Bible plainly tells us we need to be hearing. Now understand this, as we look at this passage of Scripture in verse number 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe. Hearing, right kind of hearing, always includes obedience. Always. If you hear and you don't obey, you have done like James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, you have deceived yourself, being hearers only and not doers, having deceived your own self. The only people that hear and don't do is a person that has deceived themselves in that they don't have to do. And the Word of God is clear. If we're going to have an ancestry and a legacy that's proper, we must hear. And secondly, we must heed. We must heed. You know, I've met people and I talk to things about spiritual things and they said, I know that. And I've come to the place where I don't let them get off with such an easy answer. I'm looking at them now and saying, no, you don't. You just know about it. You don't know it. There's a difference between knowing about something and knowing it. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm afraid that too many people know about Him, but they don't know Him. I think too many people know about their responsibilities, but they don't know their responsibilities. But the first thing here in the obedience of truth is hearing. The second is heeding. Notice again as we go back to verse number 2, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God and keep all His statutes and commandments, which I command thee. I command thee. Who, Father? And thy son and thy son's son. All the days of thy life. It's sort of in between here. Sort of, I command thee, and then he says, thy life. He's speaking to the Father, but obedience is expected from the sons and grandsons. Who do you think then has the responsibility for that obedience of the sons and grandsons? The Father does. The parents do. The parents do. The heeding. They must see us doing this. They must see us having the right hearing and heeding if it's ever going to make a legacy, an ancestry of legacy. Let's go on. Go back to these verses again. Not only do we see the obedience to truth, but secondly, I see the obligation to teach. Verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thine heart. Now, under the obligation to teach, there's a number of things I want to see. The first of all is the what. Notice verse 6 again, and these words. That tells me the what we have an obligation to teach. These words. These words extends back up all the way back into chapter 5. These words. It extends past chapter 6. These words. These words what? Today it would extend to all the Bible, wouldn't it? It would, wouldn't it? These words, that's the what we are to teach. Notice what's going on here. Notice the where. It says the last part in verse 6, shall be in thine heart. Thine heart. Go back to verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You know what verse 5 and this statement in verse number 6 talking about thine heart, the where the teaching is supposed to be placed, not just here. Not just here. Facts are not enough. It must be mixed with faith. Fact and faith. In thy heart. See, the heart here is talking about not just an outward formality. Not just outward tradition, but in the heart. There where it means something. See, it can't be in your heart without love. When it's in the heart, there's a love that's involved. There's a love for God, and there's a love for people. By the way, you can't really love God like you're supposed to without loving people too. It's an impossibility. But here, are we obligated to do the teaching? Get it in the heart. Get it in the heart. You say, how do I do that, preacher? Get it in yours first. Put it in yours first. Put it in yours first. Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by raising in yourself in the nurture. And what I'm trying to say is there has to be somebody that starts the ancestry. You see, it's easy for all of us to look back, as I can very easily, and look at my dad and say, well, he didn't do that. My dad didn't do that. Doesn't mean I don't have to. Doesn't mean that I can't. Somebody has to start a godly line. Somebody has to start a godly seed. Somebody has to lay the groundwork for a legacy. And just because daddy didn't do it doesn't mean we can't. Matter of fact, I'm tired of hearing that as an excuse. Well, you know how I was raised, justifying their sin. No. God's word doesn't give us an out because of the failure of ancestors. His grace is stronger than the failure of ancestors. But an obligation to teach what? Words. The words of the Word of God. Where? In the heart. And then notice back as we come back at the verse number 2 and 3, and I won't read them again for the sake of time there, but go over to verse number 17 and 18. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God in His testimonies and His statutes which He made commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Now, same type of things is mentioned in 2 and 3 about obedience and observing. And my point is not only the what and the where, but the why. The why is obedience. The why do we have an obligation to teach? Because it's obedience. It's obedience on our part because we've been given the command to teach and to obey. We have not only been given the command to teach and obey, but we have been given the command to make sure that all the rest know it. And how are we to teach it to them? Are we to teach it to them this way? Because I feel like it? You know, I got up this morning and I'm feeling good. So today, because I feel good, I can serve God today. No. We teach to serve God when everything feels bad. We should teach to serve God when things are going against us. That's when Christianity makes a difference, when everything is not right with our environment or with our bodies or whatever. We're still to be obedient then. Not just because we feel like it, not just because everything. We do right, and we're to do this because it's the right thing to do, because we've been commanded to do so. So we see the what, we see the where, we see the why. And notice verse number 7 and 8 back over here, we'll see the when. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And notice, before I go any further, the word diligently here. Teach diligently. This word diligently means to sharpen or to whet. You know, you whittle away at something, you sharpen something. What is that? That means a little bit. You just keep, you know, like sharpening an axe. You take a file and you just, a little bit, a little bit. It talks about repeated work over and over and over, and get an axe or a bush axe or something like, even a chainsaw file just right. It takes a lot of filing. You can't just hit it one lick with a file and expect it to cut. Now you got to work on it and get that point shaved down just right. And that's exactly what this word diligently means. To whittle away, to sharpen away, to repeatedly. That's friction, isn't it? It causes heat, doesn't it? That means somebody's not liking something, right? And I've learned this, that people don't really like to learn except their way. They don't like to be forced to learn a different way. They don't like to really to think deeply. We've got to change that mold. We've got to change it for us, and we've got to change it for our families, our grandsons. But when? We teach diligently and shall, come back to this, unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt, verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now I know, verse 7, 8, and 9 has this banner above it, fanatic. It does, doesn't it? But when do we have this obligation of teach? When do we have this obligation to do this? 24/7. 752. 365. That's when we have the obligation to this. Whenever. Every day. Every night. Everywhere. Always. That's when we have this obligation. Not just on Sundays. As a boy, as a teenage boy, I can remember going to church and there saying some things that I would say anywhere else. And there's this one boy that anywhere else, I mean, he would cuss louder than any of us. He was more ornery than any of us. But you say something like that at church and he'd hit you and say, "Not at church." He'd swallowed the hypocrisy of, you know, how you could be a bootlegger and be the chairman of the deacons. I've told you about that. No. Our obligation to teach and our obligation of to live is all the time. Not just on Sunday. See, if it's just on Sunday, it's just merely tradition. That's all it is. Sunday is not the only day for reverence to the Lord. It's just another day of reverence for the Lord. But we see here the what, we see the where, we see the why, we see the when. But notice verse number 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land where thou, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and God a goodly cities which thou buildest not, the houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Not only we see the what, where, why, and when, but we see the warning. The warning. And the warning here, and I could, for sake of time I won't, but I've read these three verses. I could read all the way down to verse number, the first part of verse number 18. And you know what the warning is? The warning is this. Don't be like the world. You see, this is one of the things that I see more and more and more. I spent an hour on the phone with a young preacher yesterday that said this. And Pastor Kemp, I'm tired of fighting over things that I don't think is important. That's a grief to my heart. Where a young man said, I'm not willing to fight over that anymore. He said, I can't see how that makes a difference in the kingdom of God. And I made this statement to him. It might not for you, but it will for others that watch you. Because if they watch you long enough and you don't see this as it, and he was talking about music, and he was listening to music that I used to listen to, the same type of music he's listened to, the same type of music I used to listen to when I was lost and in the bars. And I said, I can't listen to that music because when I listen to that music, it puts me in the bar and reminds me of my lost life. And he said, well, it blesses me. And I said, I don't believe that. I said, you've deceived yourself. I said, but if people watch you, it might not condemn you, but it might condemn somebody else. Don't be like the world. is what these passages of Scripture are saying. By the way, that's what everything he has said to them in the book of Deuteronomy is so they wouldn't be like the world. Everything in there is for that reason. So the warning is clear. Number three this morning, not only do we see an obedience to truth and an obligation to teach, but notice verse number 18 again, the last part. I'll read the whole thing again. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Verse number 19, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. The third thing that I want you to see here is what I call the overcoming of thine enemies. Here it talks about going in and possessing and casting out all thine enemies. Notice it didn't say cast out some of your enemies. It says cast out all of the enemies. And if you're going to cast out the enemies, that casting out must be done by the power of God. It can't be done in the power of your flesh. Every time you go back and you read Judges and Joshua, every time they tried to do it in their own power, they failed. And every time they asked God to help them, every time they sought God's help, they were victorious. Every time. But he said, all thine enemies. Guess what? They didn't cast out all their enemies. Remember one time in Joshua there, these people put on old clothes and came and tricked them. And Joshua and the elders made a decision without seeking God's face in prayer. By disobeying what God had already previously said, and those men tricked them, and they didn't drive them out. They ended up making them slaves, however, which is not what God said to do. And guess what? They still have them around. They're called Palestinians today. And the Jews are facing the Palestinians problem and have faced the Palestinian problem ever since because they didn't drive out. They didn't overcome all their enemies. That brought this thought to my mind. What sins will be visited upon my kids because I failed to conquer it with the power of the resurrected Lord in my own life? That's a pretty potent thought. Sins that may be visited upon your kids or your grandkids because we failed to cast out all the enemies in our life. If we could see how sin would affect our descendants, would it make a difference now? Spurgeon said this, sin would have fewer takers if its consequences occurred immediately. You know, the sad part about it is many times it doesn't show up until the next generation. John said, 2 John 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of my children walking in truth. He went on in 3 John verse 4 and says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I'm sure some of you have heard this illustration given, but a man named Max Jux, known as an immoral man, known as a moonshiner, married an ungodly woman. And down through the years, they have had 1,026 descendants. 300 of them died prematurely. 100 of them have been sent to prison. 190 of them were known prostitutes. 100 of them were known alcoholics. On the other hand of comparison, you have a man like Jonathan Edwards, who had a godly wife. They were known to have 729 descendants. 300 of them were preachers. 100 of them were college professors. 14 of them being college presidents. 13 of them have either been authors or editors. 60 of them doctors. 100 of them either lawyers or judges. I don't think I would even have to ask you which one of those descendant lines would you prefer to be in. I don't think I would have to ask you either which one of those lines of descendancies or ancestry would you want to be yours. I think it's sort of self-evident, isn't it? But it didn't take place by accident. It didn't take place by accident. You know, in my physical family tree, there's definitely nothing to boast about. I've done research on my family tree, and I've told you, I know where I came from in England. I've been to the old home place. But one thing I found in all my research, I really didn't have a whole lot of individuals that made a very big impact on humanity. The one thing that my physical birth has done for my children is extend to them a sin nature. And that's what your physical birth has extended to your offspring and your ancestry is a sin nature. But you know what else? My spiritual birth, however, my family tree goes back to the creator of the universe. The one that loved all of mankind enough to die for him. That's what my supernatural ancestry goes back to. It points to the fact that I have a royal birth because the Bible says I'm a king and a priest. And the Bible says in 1 John 3 that now we are the sons of God. Now, today, this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a son of God. You're part of the royal seed of the God of heaven if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, if you don't, all you have is the corrupt, wicked, sin nature from the father Adam. And all that does is get you a permanent residence in hell. That's all it gets you. Now, I'm thankful this morning. I'm thankful that I'm a child of God. I'm thankful that my three daughters know Him as Savior. I'm thankful that my grandchildren are starting to get saved. But I want more than that. I don't want just the title, I'm a son of God. I want more than that. You say, Pastor, what do you want more than that? I want to hear that all those grandsons and granddaughters grow up and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I want them to give their lives for the cause of the Savior, not for a bank account. That's what I want from my ancestry. That's the legacy that I want to leave them. I want them to see them being done in me. And by God's grace, they will. Let's pray.